Good morning, brothers and sisters. How are you? I would like to add my welcome to those who've already welcomed the Robinson family. And the only requirement I have is that you not leave, because you are helping us by blessing us with your presence and filling God's sanctuary. So you don't mind staying, right? You could stay right here with us. Sam and Netta were blessed and are blessed with beautiful children. How many can say that their children are missionaries? That's a fantastic blessing. What I want to talk to you about today is the Beatitudes. Take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew, the 5th chapter. How do you handle persecution for your faith? And I want to begin with a conclusion of the Beatitudes. Not the Beatitudes itself, but the result, the effect. In verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by man. You are the light of the world. You're not only the salt, you are the light. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And then verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Works are the result of a saved relationship with Jesus Christ. Would you say amen to that? I am saved to serve, not saved by serving. We have been talking about the Beatitudes. For those of you who are visiting with us, I give sermon notes out so that people can check up on me. And my sermons are basically teaching tools. I'm not a preacher, I'm a teacher. I love to teach, and when I retire, I'm going to teach. I'm going to teach at college or whatever. How do you handle persecution? I want to go through the steps with you. And before I do that, Time magazine had an article that was profound, The New Hard Times. How many of you know we are in hard times? I mean, 20% unemployment is hard times. And my brothers and my sisters, Jesus Christ is coming soon. And we are living at the end of this world. When you have to stand in a bread line, as they are doing outside Detroit, these are hard times. You know, one lady said, who gives out food stamps, she said, Pastor Gill, it used to be we might have 5 or 10 people. Now we have a line almost a half a mile long for food stamps. And by the way, that's not very far from here. The new hard times. Pardon the vernacular, you ain't seen nothing yet. We are on the ascent to the city of God. Christ is coming soon. So I want to take you through the steps. And by the way, you know, the Holy Spirit spoke to me last night in a marked way. Unless our characters reflect Jesus, we're loving, we're kind, we're warm, we're considerate, we're not going to walk streets of gold, because heaven there is in heaven here. And heaven begins here in my walk with God. And then takes me there. So there's the steps that we're going to walk. The first step we walked was humility. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Secondly, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Number three, meekness. It's the birth of a new spring, a new step. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Number four, blessed are those who hunger and they thirst for righteousness. They will be filled. Oh, do you want to be like Jesus Christ? Amen. The hunger in your life, my brothers and sisters, if we do not walk with him here, we will not walk with him there. Number five, mercifulness, an attitude of God. God is mercy. Remember I said that there are two things, grace and mercy. What is grace? God gives me what I do not deserve. What is mercy? God withholds from me what I do deserve. Grace and mercy are cousins. And as I walk with God and he leads me and I grow in this grace, I become merciful. And then number six, heart purity. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Oh, I want to see God. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall see God. Number seven, the peacemakers. Those who calm the storms of life. My wife is a peacemaker. Blessed are those who calm the storms of life. Number eight, the summit. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. When I read this story about John McCain, and by the way, I met him at Sky Harbor Airport in Phoenix, Arizona. I said, who is that short man? He was very short, snow white hair. And a lady spoke to him and said, that's Senator McCain. And I walked over close to him and looked at him. Sure enough, it was Senator McCain. Now listen to this about him. For 9 days, McCain received no treatment for the injuries he sustained when he parachuted into North Vietnamese and he fell among a mob. Two broken arms, a shattered knee, a shattered shoulder, bayonet wounds in his ankle and his groin. He survived in captivity for the next 5.5 years under constant, exquisite torture. But McCain's capacity to suffer was the least of what the experience revealed about him. The truly astonishing part of his story is that he did it voluntarily. Listen to this. McCain belongs to a distinguished military family. I read about him, and here's a little bit of his history. His father and his grandfather were both admirals. His father was commanding the bombing of Hanoi at the time. His father was the commander for bombing Hanoi. McCain's Navy fighter plane was shot down. The North Vietnamese planned for their famous POW, the son of this commander, to violate United States military policy, which dictated that prisoners return in the order they had arrived. The early release might demoralize American troops. They figured, except that he wouldn't go along. For 5.5 years, they tortured McCain, and for 5.5 years, he refused to go home when he could have gone. He had no choice in the matter. He later explained, to accept early release would have dishonored not only himself, but his family. He said, you just don't do that. And I would add, you do not dishonor Jesus Christ. You serve him with a whole heart. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, we have the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are persecuted for my sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you, when they say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be glad. Come on now. Jesus is talking. For great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets that were before you. You want a real nice story to read? Read about Jeremiah the prophet and Hananiah the false prophet. They put Jeremiah in stocks, and they would come by and spit at him and slap him. You know, later on, he was killed by his own people, taken to Egypt and killed. You want to be a prophet? You want to be a preacher? I don't have war stories like that. I've pastored churches that are just loving churches. But we are going to suffer for our faith in a very, very near future. How many of you know that? If you don't, take your Bible out and rehearse what you once were taught. Blessed are those who are persecuted. That's a shocking statement. Verse 11 says, blessed are you when they revile you and they persecute you and do all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. That sounds so good, Jesus. For great is your reward in heaven, for they persecuted the prophets. Well, I want to go home with you, Lord. He personalized it. This is the only beatitude that says you. All the other beatitudes deal with the character of a Christian. But this one sums it up when it says you. So I want to look at our response. Take out your sermon notes. Our response to persecution. First, the reality of persecution. You say, well, maybe I won't have to go through a tough time. Well, if you fall asleep, you won't. Okay, the reality of persecution is this. When you are persecuted, here's what the Bible says. When you are persecuted, when men revile you, when they revile you, Matthew 5:11-8, they're going to. It's not if. The Bible says when they revile. And look at the next part. The reason for my harassment or the things that come to me is for my sake because I'm the follower of Jesus. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to suffer. This is not a popularity contest. I do not serve Jesus for prosperity in this world. I have heard the James Robinsons. I have heard it all. And I'm telling you, when you follow Jesus, yes, he blesses you. But sometimes you have very little of earth's goods, but you have an abundance of heaven. And you're filled to overflowing like a spring. It flows out of you. You can't keep your big mouth quiet. John 15, verse 20 is so good. Remember the word that I said to your servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. I'll tell you, I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus. Is it going to be easy? No, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid because I know in whom I have believed. Evil people don't like Christ, and they don't like you. They don't like to attack Jesus directly. You don't hear much defamation of that. It's the follower of Christ they attack. Do you know the media is great at doing that? I'm going to tell you, it becomes more and more unpopular to be a believer. How many of you know that's true? It does. Especially if you're going to serve Christ with your whole heart. Listen to 2 Timothy 2:3-12. Oh, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will what? Say it with me. Suffer persecution. So if you want persecution and you're a student, go to any high school campus and say, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, and watch the kids look at you. Or go to college and say that. Or be a businessman at a meeting when they're talking about the company that's going down the tube, and you raise your hand and you say, maybe we need Jesus in the way we practice here, and listen for a pin to fall. Or better yet, be at a church board and say, let's follow Jesus. Are you with me? Please don't leave. The world cannot stand anybody who is different. And Jesus doesn't fit the mold. I don't fit the mold. My wife tells me that. I'm a radical kind of guy. I am a big mouth. I wear my emotions here, and I'm a big mouth. So people never have to worry about where I stand. And I've been around enough pastors when I open my mouth, I do not mind saying, you're wrong. That's not biblical. Let's look at the Bible and see what it has to say. So I'm not afraid of doing that. But you know what happens with that? You get labeled. The world cannot stand anyone different. You say, I don't need this message. Listen, he says, all who live godly will be persecuted. So if you're living godly, you're going to need what I have to say today. My response to harassment, how do I respond to it? Number one, recognize the source. Recognize the source of my persecution, my harassment. And what is it? We do not wrestle, you know this text by heart, against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. The Bible says they worm their way in. And you don't have to do much of that today in our church and in our families. We have internet. Worm your way in. You don't even have to go anywhere to hear profanity. Just open your computer, and the devil worms his way in. He does it to young people, and believe me, he does it to old people as well. Would you say amen to that? Nobody, no one sitting here today is outside the realm of the devil's influence. We all wrestle. God is the enemy of the devil, and if you're a parent, I can hurt you, but a better way to hurt you is hurt your kids. And God is hurt when his kids are hurt. You know what I'm saying? Revelation 12:10 says this, then I heard a voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. I love the way God the Father does it. His Christ have come forth. The accuser of our brethren, he accused them before our God. Day and night has been cast down. Turn to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah, Malachi, Matthew. So it's in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 3. Sister White says this is a picture of the pre-Advent judgment. And you know what I love about this? I have someone who took my place. Would you say amen? What a wonderful Savior is Jesus our Lord. Oh, listen to this. Verse 1, and then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. Listen, the Hebrew name for Joshua is Jesus. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, and by the way, Joshua said nothing. Take away his filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I've removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes and let them put a clean turban on his head. And so they put a clean turban on his head, and they put on the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. That's a picture of Jesus Christ imputing his righteousness to his saints. Would you say amen to that? Oh, that's good news. I'm not saved by how well I do. I'm saved by how well he's done. Oh, my. Refuse to retaliate. That's the hard part. I'm going to get even. Refuse to retaliate. Do not take the luxury of retaliating. Do not give a piece of your mind. If you give too many pieces away, you may not have anything left. refuse to retaliate. Romans 12, 17 says, repay no evil for evil. No evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of men. You know what this is saying? Paul is really saying this. Do not talk about the negative in a brother. Do not do that. Talk about the good things. Have you met Larry? Oh, yeah, loving me. Such a great guy. Build each other up. Would you say amen to that? Hold your hand up. Build each other up. Don't tear each other down. Be builders, not destroyers. I love that. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. Allow God to defend you and take care of you. For it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Oh, this is interesting. I looked up persecution in the Adventist source book, and I read this, and I was in tears. Blanda, in 98 AD, was suspended on a stake, exposed as food for the wild beasts in the amphitheater, which should fall upon her because she seemed to be suspended in the manner of a cross. And because of her earnest prayers, she encouraged the contestants greatly. She would pray, suspended, looking like a cross. And they, looking upon her in her conflict, beheld with their eyes through their sister him who had suffered for them in order to persuade those who trust in him that everyone who suffers for the glory of Christ has eternal fellowship with the living God. And as none of the beasts would dare touch her, but they were set free. They took her down from the stake. None of the beast. Then the Smithsonian Magazine is my favorite magazine because I like history. What is very interesting is they have uncovered beneath the Colosseum, the hypogleum, underneath, they call it the underground, underneath where these lions, these tigers, elephants, rhinoceros, hippos were held. And they walked up on a wooden ramp from their cage, and slaves would pull them up to the floor where the gladiators would have to fight them, or the Christians were set free while 50,000 Romans cheered. And the believers went out there and said, bring it on. The quicker I die, in the twinkling of an eye, I shall see the King in whom I have lived. And when these animals came, the history records that many of them would not touch Christians. They would shy away like Daniel in the lion's den. All of a sudden, whoa, these people are different. This is not food. You need to see that article. You know what they disclaimed in the article? Oh, not many Christians lost their life. I don't know who wrote that article. He didn't know what he was talking about. But I did like what he said about the way these shows would last for weeks at a time. And they would pass through the crowds with wine, with fruits, as people were losing their lives in the Colosseum. And they were cheering on those who would take their lives. Oh, you haven't seen anything yet? We have not. Repay no evil for evil. Jesus in verse 11 says three different kinds of verbal harassment. There are insults when people try to dishonor or discredit you in a derogatory way. There's persecution. And then there's mistreatment. He says they will tell lies. There's deceit, deception. That's the same thing as killing you when they defame your character. And number three, respond positively. Do not be overcome by evil, says the Bible in Romans chapter 12 and verse 21. But overcome evil with good. I love that. Number four, rejoice over it. This is hard to take for some of us. Oh, there is another text. I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you. Yes, that sounds good. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. How many here this morning are actually praying for their enemies? Are some of us praying for our own food, our own jobs, and so on? Pray for those who despitefully use you. That is interesting. Okay, rejoice over it. Number four. In Matthew 5, 12 is very good. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. They persecuted the prophets who were before you. In other words, you've joined a long list, a great cloud of witnesses. He's not saying rejoice in the pain. He says when people put you down for your faith because you're being like Jesus Christ, don't complain, celebrate. Why should you rejoice? Number one, it means that God's Spirit is in my life. That's why I rejoice. Listen to 1 Peter 4:14. Most of you know these scriptures. 1 Peter 4:14 puts it this way. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he has blasphemed, but on your part, he is what? Glorified. When people put you down, it means they see Jesus in you. God's Spirit is in you. If I'm not being persecuted, I ought to ask, Can anybody tell I'm a believer? What's wrong? Listen, the world never loved Jesus, and they don't love him today. Most of the religions of the world do not love him, but I love him. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. John 3:19, that's true. God's Spirit is seen in my life. As others look at my life, they can see the Holy Spirit. You know what we need? We need audio-visual Christians who walk the walk and talk the talk. You've got to tell them, and you've got to show them. What if they outlawed Christianity? Would there be enough evidence to convict you? If you were put on trial for being a believer, could they prove it? Or would you be set free on circumstantial evidence? Number two, it means that God can trust me. I love that. It means that God can trust me. I want the Lord to be able to trust me. So they departed, Acts 5:41, from the presence of the council, rejoicing, listen, that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Number three, it's only temporary. It is only temporary. Believe me, it is only temporary. 2 Corinthians 4:17. Take your Bible. Let's read this together. It's a beautiful scripture. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light what? What does your Bible say? A light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working. Listen to this. It is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Listen to verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen. Why? He's going to answer that in a moment. But at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. If, oh my, one day soon you will see sights that you never dreamed of. To see Jesus Christ face to face, what a beautiful, beautiful thought. Oh my, temporary world. I was talking to a man who had been involved with drugs, and he said it gave him a temporary high. And I said, wouldn't you like a permanent high? Yes. Well, Jesus Christ can give you that. That's an eternal perspective. That means to look at eternity. Number five, remember our reward. Rejoice, Matthew 5:12, and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Great is your reward in heaven. Oh, I didn't finish it. If children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. You're storing up treasures in heaven. There's a country gospel song called, I'm building a home. What a beautiful home as I travel life's highway. I'm building a home. Stop now and consider your life here on earth. Is writing your record, has been since your birth. Is life here a treasure? Do you carry a smile? Are you walking with Jesus to your home up on high? Oh, it's beautiful. We have Sing and Celebrate with the pastor every Thursday. I bring my guitar, and we have this little Bible study around our fireplace in the Wellness Center. I'm really into country gospel. My brothers and I used to have a country gospel group, and I want you to know so you can plan ahead that once a month in the future, we're going to have a country gospel praise team. I'm going to play guitar, another guitar, a banjo, and a mandolin, and we're going to do it, and we're going to praise God. Amen. Store up treasures in heaven. Matthew 6:19-20. I want to add this. Do not lay up for yourself treasure in heaven where moth and rust dust destroys and corrupts. Thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. My brother is very, very wealthy. And I said, David, what's your biggest challenge? He said, keeping what I have. That's the biggest challenge. I asked him one day if he wanted to go to heaven. He said, no. I don't want to go to heaven. I've made a lot of money. He's now bought 2 more garages. I have 4 garages. I've made a lot of money. And I want to just go to sleep, call it quits. Oh, I have news for you. Everybody's going to see Jesus. Those prepared and those unprepared. David, you're going to see Christ. Well, that didn't go over very well. Jesus said, everyone who has left houses or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake, will receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. That means that it's going to cost you in the future. Some of you may lose someone dear to you. Why do we rejoice? We focus on future rewards. We recognize the source. Harassment is from the devil. It does not come from God. The person who is hassling you doesn't realize it, but they are being used by the devil. So you refuse to retaliate, you respond positively, and you rejoice over it because God's Spirit can be seen in your life. And that's difficult, I know. Number six, remain faithful. Therefore, 1 Peter 4:19, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. There are times God does allow suffering. There are times He does. Those who are suffer, Peter said, should commit themselves to a faithful Creator and continue to do good. Remain faithful. Persevere in doing what's right. I want to ask you some questions here, and I'm going to go through them. What is your faith costing you? I want you to look at me. Look up here. What is your faith costing you? You say, well, it doesn't cost me anything. Well, it's going to cost you something. Your lack of faith will cost you. Secondly, at what cost would you stay faithful to Christ? Is there a place that you will go and know Father in following the Lord? Number three, how many people know you're a Christian? How many people actually know that you love Jesus Christ? How many of you love Jesus today? Wouldn't you say amen to that? Amen. I love this Lord, this Savior. I want to go to heaven, not because of heaven. I want to go to heaven to see Jesus. And that's where He is, so that's where I want to go. How many know you're a Seventh-day Adventist? Are you one of those in a conversation? They ask you, what faith do you belong to? I'm a... What did you say? And you say it so fast. You have this down pat that they could never track you. I keep the Sabbath. Okay. What kind of faith is that? Well, you know, I'm a Sabbath keeper. And we believe Jesus is coming. Well, just tell me what church you belong to. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. Oh, you're one of those. Yes, I'm one of those. And it's the greatest faith in the world. Say amen. Being a Seventh-day Adventist, man, what a privilege it is. But being a Christian is a greater privilege because I belong to Jesus Christ. You know, there are a lot of churchgoers. And you know the number one fear why people do not witness about their faith is they're afraid. They're afraid of being turned down. Woodrow Wilson made a statement. He said, I'd rather temporarily lose with a cause that will ultimately succeed than temporarily succeed with a cause that will ultimately lose. It is very easy to be popular today. You just have to please everybody. Do whatever you can, but popularity does not last. Okay, here it is. Those are the snowshoes for Charles Lindbergh. How many of you ever heard of Charles Nan Lindbergh? You heard about the Lindbergh baby, did you not? The early 30s, she was kidnapped and killed. The Lindberghs were fleeing a tragedy that had riveted the world. Intense press attention that followed the kidnapping and death of their first child, 20-month-old Charles Jr., the year before departing from the Arctic for all its potential perils, must have seemed a welcomed escape. And it goes on to chronicle how they packed their little plane. And this thing had no heat, so Ann Lindbergh said she sat on her legs because it was so cold. She wore woolen underwear, three pairs of wools over that wool jacket, wool shirt, another wool jacket, and they flew over the Arctic with no heat. But what amazed me is this. The Lindberghs says NASA curator Dorothy Cochran had to be prepared for everything, so they planned meticulously, beginning with detailed lists compiled by Charles in one volume of her memoirs, Listen, the Wind, 1938, and recalled those impressive itemized pages labeled airplane engine equipment, emergency equipment for forced landing at sea, emergency equipment for forced landing on land, emergency provisions. Time and again, she wrote, I have seen the countless objects themselves sorted out, appraised, and weighed before the trip had begun. Each item had to be scrupulously weighed because each cost precious fuel. A packet of 27 fishhooks tipped the scales at barely an ounce and equaled precious seconds of flight time. So it had to be discarded. They did that for a trip in a two-engine plane, scrupulously itemized. We're going home. I read a book once, Pack Your Own Chute. We're going home. Don't you think it's time we began 2011 by asking God, Lord, I want your son to be my Savior. I want the assurance of eternal life. I want a happiness back in my life. And my God, I want to live for you. I want to live for you. I want to carefully catalog my life and things that are not necessary, things that I do not need, luxuries I cannot spiritually afford, I will eliminate. We don't need another car. We have four. And I will downsize and begin to count the cost of serving Christ, and I will give more and take less to serve Jesus. What do you say? Is that something that sounds like you'd like to do that? If you start this new year, would you like to start it giving your life completely to Christ? I would. And one day soon he's coming. Some of us are going to fall asleep here in the Lord. If the Lord doesn't come, some of us are going to fall asleep. But do you know right now in this moment, my past is completely covered. My future is completely assured. I'm going home. Does that sound good to you? Oh, my. We're going home to be with Jesus. Amen. And we're going to talk about this. Oh, what did that? Problems down there? They were nothing. They were nothing. Look at what we have. You had this. Oh, that was. Look at this. And you know what I believe we're going to talk about? Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Where is he? Oh, you can't help but seeing Jesus. If we learn and train ourselves to see Jesus in every difficulty and every problem and every possibility today, we will be ready to see him when he comes. Would you say amen to that? Let's stand and let's thank Jesus for giving his life that we might have eternal life. Our sweet, loving Lord, you are such a wonderful, wonderful Savior. A wonderful Lord. Dear Lord, as we begin 2011, we do not have any idea. We have no idea what lies ahead. This could very well be the most tumultuous year this country has ever faced. But we are not afraid. We know that you have begun this work and you are going to finish it. And there is nothing the enemy can do to rob us of assurance of eternal life. We are going to live with you forever, Lord. So whatever you need to do in our lives to make us more like you, help us to cooperate. For persecuted, for being a follower, help us to endure. Help us not to become bitter, but better. Not to focus on I, Lord, but to focus on you. Be with us now, we pray, the remainder of this day. And bless this afternoon's service. We ask you this in Jesus' name and for his wonderful sake, Father. And the whole church said, amen. God bless you for coming today. Maybe you could turn to the person beside you. We have so many visitors and say, I'm glad you came to Sutherland today. If not, you can tell your husband or your wife that.